How are y'all doing? Good to see all of you here. Good to see all of you who are online tuning in. So Tim wasn't here for a couple weeks because he was doing his vacation thing. And I wasn't here the last couple weeks because I was doing a vacation thing too. Spent some time just here and then some time away. And so as I look at all of you, I'm very thankful to be back here. I see you guys. So of course you online, you're watching, you're sitting in your pajamas or whatever you're in. And the rest of you here are not. You're spreading out. We have to do this whole coronavirus mask stay apart thing, which is really great. It's really a lot of fun, right? You guys stop being duds and start interacting. Okay, you're allowed. The second service used to be the most lively out of the bunch. Do you really want to give that up for the first service? Because I know those first service people, okay? But anyway, I was just thinking about this. I see you all here. I'm so glad that you're here. I would love to see more people here. We can have up to around 120 realistically in each service as far as spreading out and stuff like that. I was thinking about vacation, coming back to you guys and enjoying this. And I thought I wanted to bring some vacation back with me. And so I've got probably my only Hawaiian shirt on. And I realized one of the reasons why they're loose, this is really loose, one of the reasons why you wear a loose vacation shirt is because of sunburns. Yeah, nobody got that, right? Okay. What I want to encourage you to do, though, is if you can't go on vacation and you're here with a staycation or something like that, I would love it if we would wear some like bright and lively Hawaiian shirts, vacation-ish kind of things. No bikinis, especially for you men. None of that, but wear something bright and lively. We have a few people like in the back, some Hawaiian shirts and some dress. I see a few dresses like that. So I would love to do that. And if you're at home, I mean, you know, I guess you can wear whatever you want at home, but we'd love to see you here. Anyway, I'm glad to be here. Listen, we are still in the book of Philippians. If you haven't been with us, we've been studying through this book for quite a while. And as the theme of Philippians, we've entitled it Finding Joy Right Where You Are. Because not everything in life brings joy and happiness and peace. And you have to figure out how do you find that? Where does that come from? Even in the midst of crummy circumstances. And God says that it's possible, that it's part of what we ought to have. As a follower of Christ, we ought to have joy. One of the things that he speaks about here in Philippians chapter 4 is he talks about peace. That is something that ought to be known more about you as a follower of Christ than to not have peace. To not have peace should be actually something that's strange. So we're taking a look in Philippians chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, let's open it up to there, because today we're going to talk about conflict. Now, I know that all of you have been probably apprised of the different things that are going on in our society. There's plenty of conflict to go around. You could open up your news app, you can open up a website, a newspaper, or anything, and you can read about conflict just about anywhere. Last week I read just two things about conflict that was interesting. There was a fight between two women at a Staples, after the fight it left one of the women with a broken leg. So two women fight, one of them breaks the other one's leg, and the reason why they were fighting was over wearing a mask. Should you wear a mask or not? What a great reason to fight, right? Another thing I read about this was at a hotel in Anaheim, California. Anaheim, California, this is the place where Disneyland is. I actually was born there. I could see the fireworks from our backyard when I was a little six-year-old. I would ask Friday night to have my dad bring me out so I could see the fireworks. Anaheim, California, Los Angeles area. And in a hotel, it started off with a little kid, two kids playing in a pool. One kid was playing and bumped in and fell over the other kid. And the parents got involved. And then it ends up that being a brawl where people are throwing bottles at each other. Over 100 people are brawling at this hotel in Anaheim. And I'm like, what in the world is going on with conflict? And this is not a rare thing, right? This is becoming normal in our news cycle. You guys could actually point, oh yeah, I remember last week, and you could talk about what you read. And there's conflict everywhere. Conflict happens, and you and I need to know how to resolve it. What does God say about how we resolve it, especially in the church? If you're a follower of Christ, you really need to know how to do this. So some of you who are here today, and you'd say, I'm not a Christian, or maybe you could even say, I'm not a Christian yet because I'm exploring. And for those of you who are doing that, I really commend you to continue to listen to what the Word of God says, to look into who Jesus Christ is, because there's nothing better for you to do. But for those of you who still, I'm not sure what I believe, what we're going to say about conflict today applies not just to the Christian, but also to a person who would call themselves a non-Christian. It doesn't matter who. So these principles will apply to every single one of us. Nothing steals your joy. Nothing steals your peace like conflict will. You get in a conflict with somebody and you know it's in the back of your mind. You're thinking about this, what they did. You're making up reasons. You're talking about what in your brain. You're thinking, oh, this is what I would say to them. Or I should have said this. And it happens with all of us. And so this is why Paul, he repeated phrases throughout the book about dealing with this. We're sort of building up to this issue of conflict, but he talks about being like-minded and having the attitude of Christ and growing in humility. Most of chapter 4, that what we're going to look at both today and in the next couple of weeks, is about how a follower of Jesus Christ can continue to experience the peace of God in their lives. But you've got to know how to deal with conflict if that's going to happen. So to make sense of this, this is what we're looking at today, is conflict. Today I want to work through 5 verses, that's it. Just 5 verses in the beginning of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at 5 principles that come out of these verses, all right? So we're just going to look at these 5 things. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1, and this is how he starts. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Now, as he thinks about the Philippians, this is how he feels. As they're walking with Christ, he calls them their beloved. It's his church. He loves them. It's the way I'm away from church. I come back as a pastor. It's funny. I feel kind of funny when I come back, even after I take a couple weeks off. But I look forward to seeing you. It's a weird relationship with a pastor and their church. You guys are, you're my beloved. I care about you. He cares about them. Matter of fact, he calls them my joy and my crown. You are my joy. He says, you are my crown. This word crown is this word Stephanus, where you get the word Stephen. But it's just this idea of a crown. It's a victor's wreath that an athlete, after just competing in some sort of event, if an athlete wins, back in that day, they would have a victor's wreath put on their head to show that they were the one who won the contest. Paul says this about this church. You are my reward. That's how I feel about you. I look at you and how you're living. You're my reward. I just love you so much. And he starts off by saying this word, therefore. Now, church, when we see the word therefore, what do we ask? What's it therefore? We had 3 people here online. I hope we had 60 people online saying, when you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? It's because you have to look backwards and you look forward. Whenever you see the word therefore, you look back. What was he talking about and what is he about to talk about? So in chapter 3, he's been telling us basically these things. Josh talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Our main goal is to know Jesus and to be like him. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to know him and you want to be more like him. So Paul opens this chapter. He says, therefore, I want you to do this thing. He says, stand firm. And actually, literally in the Greek, it says, stand fast in the Lord this way. He's actually saying, this is the way you do it. Now, you and I don't use this word stand fast very often. Some of you were in the military, and that was a military command. It actually is. This is a military word. It's sort of a word that was used in warfare. If you want to go back to Philippians 1, he uses this word stand fast or stand firm. If you go to Ephesians 6, talking about spiritual warfare, Paul says, listen, having done everything you can do, I want you to stand against all the offenses of the devil. You know, do this number of things, but I want you to stand firm, having done everything to stand. There's a book by a guy named Watchman Nee. He's a Chinese pastor. And he wrote a book on Ephesians, and it's called Sit, Walk, Stand. Because he goes through the book of Ephesians, and he finds that these are 3 things that come out. Now, I just want to read what he says to you in just a moment. But let me just ask you a quick question. When you hear this warfare term, stand fast, is it an offensive Does that mean going, is that an offensive term or is it a defensive term? So stand fast. Is it offensive or defensive? What is it, group? A few of you say it's defensive. It's defensive. Now listen to why this is important. The difference between defensive and offensive is this. If it's defensive, then what has happened is I have already got the ground that I need to gain and I just need to keep it. I just need to hold on to whatever I've already attained. If it's an offensive warfare term that you need to do, you don't have the ground yet and you've got to fight in order to capture it. So this is the difference between a warfare that is waged by Jesus Christ and the warfare that you and I might be involved in as a follower of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus doesn't tell us, I want you to go into battle, I want you to conquer and get new ground. There's nothing more that you can do. Jesus Christ has done everything that can be done for you in the spiritual realm and even in the physical realm here. He tells us, I want you to stand in the territory that I've already conquered for you. I want you to stand fast. I want you to stand firm. His role was offensive. Ours is, in his essence, we're defensive. We're just supposed to keep what he has granted to us, what he's given to us. He wars against Satan. He wars against sin in order to gain victory. We battle only to maintain and appropriate a victory that he's already given to us. This is what Paul is referring to. So, if you think of this term stand fast, it's actually a nautical term. It's like used in the Navy. When you think about the stand fast, how is that used in the Navy? Well, that means that you're holding your current course in sea. How fast you're going and the direction you're going. Stand fast. Continue on your current course. So when Paul talks about this, the idea here in our context, it means that you need to be firmly committed to living by your convictions and your beliefs. All the things that Paul's been talking about in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Be firmly committed to living those things out. So let me give you an example. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, we're found in him not having our own righteousness through the law, but righteousness that comes from God through faith. Stand fast in this. You don't have your own righteousness by trying to obey the rules. Obeying rules isn't going to make you righteous. Following Jesus is what gives you everything that you have as far as righteousness. So this is how Paul starts. He says, I need you to stand fast. I need you to live this thing out, really. Not just let it be a mental thing, but you need to live it out. And then he moves on to the part where we talk about the conflict. In verse 2, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I just know this is going to happen. In 2021, if you look at the top 10 baby names, you're going to find Euodia and Syntyche. I mean, I know if there's any pregnant moms here, let me just lift this up to you. If you have a girl, Euodia. So it rolls off the tongue. You guys are so dull. You are just so, man. Well, listen, it seems like everything in this letter has been building up to this point right here. What do I mean? This is kind of the climax where Paul's going to graciously rebuke and also exhort these women to reevaluate how they're thinking and how they're acting. He's been saying things like, be of one mind. He's talking about serving one another with humility. He says, have the same attitude of Jesus Christ. See, these two women are in opposition to each other. And it is so bad that Paul has to write their names. Writing their names, like for 2,000 years, people who have read the book of Philippians, they know these two women. It is so bad that he has to write their names from prison. He's in captivity back in Rome and he's thinking, I have to name these two ladies in Philippians, that they have to get this together. So I think we need to realize what just happened here, because we read this and, you know, we've got our Bibles that are bound and we put together all in order and everything. And they did not have that in this time. If you think about the Philippian church, what happened is Paul wrote this letter, is in a scroll, so it's now, you know, kind of wadded up or whatever, scrolled up, whatever you're going to call it, and they brought it, you know, for a month, month and a half, 2 months, however long it took to get back. And now the Philippian church is together. Now the Philippians, they all knew one another. They spent time in each other's houses. They knew everybody by name. And they're waiting for this letter to come from the Apostle Paul. And when it comes, the word gets out. Come and I'm going to read you this letter. So they're all gathering together. And the people on this side, they know the people on this side, and they've interacted, and they're all this, and they're waiting. They're waiting for some new teaching from Paul. They're waiting for him to encourage them, because they're dealing with things like persecution and all the Romans around them and all the different the Roman gods and the putting down of Christianity. And not only that, there's the Jews that were against them trying to get them to work for their salvation. And they're looking for some encouragement. They're looking for even exhortation and rebuke if need be. If Paul's going to write and say, you need to correct this. But everybody knew each other. That means that everybody knew everybody else's problems. It wasn't a secret. And so imagine that somebody reads this letter out loud. So I've got this scroll and I'm reading it to the Church of Philippi, okay? And online, the Church of Philippi. And just imagine this is what they would hear. He says, let your lives be worthy of the gospel. To live is Christ. To die is gain. You need to consider others as better than yourselves. Your attitude, it should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and he took on the form of a bondservant, even going on to the cross. You need to be of one mind, because your citizenship is from heaven. Forget the things that are behind you, all those former things you used to rest on your righteousness. Let them go. They are as dung, but you need to press on. And you need to move forward to the great and high calling of knowing Jesus and becoming like Jesus and reach forward to that. And they're reading and they're hearing this. And all of a sudden, the reader reads this in front of the entire church. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to stop the divisiveness and the hostility and to get along. You're both in the same boat. Why don't you start rowing together? I added that part myself there. He tells them to adopt the same mindset because they have been antagonistic against each other. And adopt the mindset of the Lord because they're antagonistic against the Lord as well. In other words, he's saying, stop focusing on yourself. And start focusing instead on being submissive to the Lord. He said, I want you to be the same mind in the Lord. Over and over again, he talks about this. And he says, because this, if you're in harmony with the Lord, you're going to be in harmony with each other. And that's true. I find that that's true in my marriage. If my wife and I are in harmony with the Lord, we're going to be in harmony with each other. Now, this is radical, right, to hear this about these two women. I mean, historically, I just look back in history, I think, wow, this is interesting. There are these two women that actually didn't get along. And they, like, were against each other. That's just... I know we haven't seen issues with Cora. We don't see that today in the church with the ladies either. Like, three of you got that joke, I have to say. But listen, here is our first principle about resolving conflict within the church. And it applies to every one of us, okay? The first thing you have to do is you have to start by evaluating your own personal walk with God. Your own personal obedience to God. These two women, they can only have unity with each other if they are right with the Lord. So as you and I, as we yield to the Lord and we obey Him, He's going to be the one that gives us the patience. He's going to help us be long-suffering. He's going to help us listen. He's going to give us the ability to forgive, because we need to forgive one another, right? He's the one who's going to give us the humility to do and to act the way that we ought to. And by the way, part of what becoming humble is, it means that you have to stir up the courage sometimes to be brave to go try to resolve things. Being humble doesn't mean, oh, I'm just going to let everything go and be passive. That has nothing to do with humility. That means that you're humbly going to come forward and you're going to try to work on whatever the issue is. You're not going to procrastinate and put it off. See, we each must be willing to confess our own sins, to confess our wrongs, to say, ah, that was wrong, I made a mistake, or even blatantly, I know it was a sin, I actually sinned against you, or I sinned against your family, or I sinned against the Lord with this, and I've got to confess it. But every one of us has to pursue being a peacemaker. And every believer in Christ has a responsibility to seek reconciliation with one another. And it's rarely easy. But it's always right. It's always right to do. You know why? Because relationships really matter to God. I mean, if you think about it, relationships, that's the thing that really matters to the Lord the most. So stop putting it off. Jesus Christ died so that you and I could have a relationship with Him. This is our main goal as a church, to help you, to provide a way for you guys to continue in your relationship with the Lord, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. And so He wants us to not only have a relationship with Him, true fellowship with Him, but true fellowship with one another. To bear one another's burdens, to be close. That our relationships and our church is built on more than just fluff. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You've had conversations and relationships that are just, they're just fluff. Where you don't really talk about anything deep, you don't remove the force field that you've got up, or the other person, they don't remove their force field, and you talk about the weather, you talk about other things, and you can't really get down into the deep stuff. See, we are not called to be a church of the fluff. I'm sure that there are churches out there that if you really were to look and see how they dealt with it, they're just dealing with fluff. We're called to interact and to be together. We're called to work on things. And see, if you don't deal with the conflict that happens naturally with people around you, you know what happens? It affects your body. People have stress, and they lose their hair. They get I forgot what those things are that happen in your stomach. somebody could shout it, but I'm not going to be ulcers. Thank you. You get ulcers. You get problems, and you feel bad. Then you find out that you've got these conversations going on in the back of your mind. So somebody's got rent-free space in your head where there's these conversations that are, you know, spending the time. This is what happens when you don't deal with conflict. See, resolving relationship conflict is a huge part of your relationship with God. Because if you're not willing to do that, then you're actually disobeying what the Lord said for you to do. And this is what the gospel teaches for us to do. God reconciled to us, and we're called to reconcile with one another. Well, that's the first principle. Second principle we see here is this. He wants us to talk to the person, don't talk about them. Now, I want everybody to repeat that with me. Even at home, just say this with me. Talk to the person, don't talk about them. You know, when something happens to you, when somebody wrongs you, what's the most easy thing for you to do is to go talk to somebody else about them. Because you want to, you know, show that you were in the right. You want to show how terrible the situation was. You want to find somebody who's on your side. That's why we do this. And it's too easy to try to find somebody, oh, I just need to find somebody on my side. When it comes to relational problems, Jesus constantly taught two things. He taught, don't procrastinate. And then secondly, go directly to the other person. He taught it consistently. Let me show you two passages where Jesus says this in His own words. And those of you who grew up in church world, there's a passage called Matthew. It's Matthew 18. And some people look at this passage and they say, oh, it's about church discipline. And let me just say, first of all, I don't think it's that, because first of all, when He said it, the church wasn't even in existence yet. But secondly, it's about resolving relationships, how you work to resolve relationships with one another. So let's read this in Matthew 18 and dealing with conflict. He says this, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church or tell it to the assembly. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Why? Well, because he's refusing to reconcile. And one of the chief characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ is that they are willing to try to reconcile. So how do you handle it when things go wrong, when somebody wrongs you? Well, Jesus says it right here. He says, don't delay. Go directly to them. And maybe even take somebody with you if they won't even hear you when it's just you and them. Why? Because relationships are important. Because you need to reconcile. This is the only way to do it. He says the same thing not when somebody has wronged you, but what if you realize that you have done something to somebody else? Well, in Matthew 5, he says the same type of thing. He says, therefore, If you bring your gift to the altar, so the idea is here, there are people coming to worship God in a local arena, coming to the temple, they're bringing a gift, they want to worship God. You're about ready to worship God and you remember something. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. Not you having something against your brother. Somebody has something against you that you've done. He says, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See, to be reconciled with somebody, it actually means to get back to terms of how it was before the conflict ever even existed. You get on good terms. So whether somebody has wronged you, or whether you know that you have done something to somebody else, what does Jesus say? I want you to don't procrastinate. Go to it. Deal with it. See, our conflicts, they're not spiritually neutral things. They're not spiritually neutral. They're against us. They're harmful. They undermine the church. They display a lack of submission to God. We need to be a people that handle these things, that we handle them directly, we handle them quickly. But notice, Jesus never says you're allowed to be passive and just act like it doesn't exist. Oh, yeah, I'll just set it aside. If you can't reconcile, you can't reconcile if there's no communication. And the problem today is that we have more tools than ever to communicate, and we're worse at communicating than we have been like even 10 years ago. And 10 years ago, it wasn't that great. I just know that. I don't think I can emphasize this enough. So you may need to write this down, especially if you are a millennial or, you know, whatever. Texting, Twitter, Facebook, and email are all great ways to mess up a relationship. Texting, Facebook Messenger, all those things. If you want to resolve something between you and someone else, don't turn to your email, don't turn to your text, don't pull out your phone, well, I got to resolve this, so, you know, send, okay, we're resolved. That is the way the current generation has learned to do this. When it comes to relationship, let me give you some advice, okay? Stop texting. There's an old-fashioned thing. These were called smartphones. The reason why is because you could phone somebody. There's this feature. It's really cool. There's a button on it. It's called dial. Let me show you how you do this. See, when you have a conflict, you don't do this. This isn't how you solve it. What you do is you do this. You hit dial. You hold it up to your ear. It rings. Oh, pick up on it. Hey, Blake. Yeah, I wonder if we could get together. I wanted to talk to you about some things and you know, so I'll buy you coffee. If you want, or you can come over. Okay, can we just get together? I'd love to see you. Okay, all right, thanks, man. All right, bye. Beep. See, did you notice what I did while I was talking to Blake? I didn't start talking to him immediately about the problem on the phone. I wanted to get together. See, the problem is that we're too easily like, oh, I'll just text, or I'll just put a message on the board and they'll get it. And that'll no. You need to interact directly. If you can't, if they're in Europe, well, then you have my permission to just talk about it on the phone. But we're too easily doing this. Call and arrange a meeting. The reason why this is so important is because it's a central part of the gospel. Of what Jesus Christ did for us. He didn't just send us a text. He reached out for us. He died on a cross for us. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians about this. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Meaning we're called to do this. This is part of our ministry. Reconciling with one another and with people who are far from God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, that would be for a person who's far from God, and that would be for a person who is running from God. Either way. But this is where we start in reconciliation. Well, let's continue in our passage. In verse 3, He says, I urge you also, true companion. Some of you may have a version where it says, true yoke fellow. Some people think this was a person's name. I mentioned to you that you have like two ladies on the top 10 baby names next year. Here's another one. The reason why a lot of this says yoke fellow or true companion is because they have a hard time saying this name. The letters are S-Y-G-O-S. Sygos. Wouldn't that be a cool name for a boy? Sygos. This sort of sounds like he should be in Battlestar Galactica or something like that. Sygos. But I urge you also, Sygos. Well, true yoke fellow. What that means is that this guy has an ability of bringing two people together that are going apart and helping them walk together again. This is his ability is helping people reconcile and become together. He says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, question, is it possible that two people, these two ladies, could actually tear apart the church? Apparently so. What's interesting is that Paul doesn't just call these two ladies out to resolve their conflict. In front of everyone, he both builds them up and he assigns people to help them work it out. He tells everybody, these women were laborers with me in the gospel. They worked hard. They're the real deal. And he says their names are written in the book of life. That means that these are real believers that you could follow if they weren't, you know, antagonistic with one another. Now, let me just give you a quick sidebar here. This idea of the book of life. What is the book of life? If you want to read about it later, in Revelation chapter 20, that's very, very end of the Bible, basically, there's a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all of the unbelieving dead are raised up to stand before God at His white throne. And the books are opened, and there are two types of books. There's one book that's called the Book of Life. And there's another set of books that belongs to every other person, which is an account of every deed that they've ever done in their lives. So Mike has a book of all of his works, and Mike does not want to be judged by those books, by the words. And I have a book like that, and every one of you has a book with all the stuff that is written down, all of your deeds. And let me tell you, you do not want that book to be read. I do not. And what he says is that anyone's name who's not written in the book of life, they're judged by what's written in their own books. And then it also says that anyone whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. So when Paul says their names are written in the book of life, he's saying these ladies are genuine Christians. They really are followers. Now, what does this mean to us? This means genuine Christians have problems with conflict sometimes. We shouldn't pretend it doesn't happen. We should expect it. That we should have problems with conflict at times. But he also appoints people to help them resolve the issue. To him, this is not insignificant. He says, I don't just want you guys to work through it. I'm assigning people to help you work through it. In front of the whole church. My goodness. What if I did that to you, Mike? That would be terrifying, wouldn't it? And I'm not going to do it to you, Mike. Just letting you know. Unfortunately, I had a couple choices of who's up front, and Mike happened to be the one. So, he appoints people to help them resolve. They're influential leaders. And when leaders are bickering and they have their own agenda, the church suffers. So, this is the third principle. You need to get outside help sometimes. Sometimes you need to ask somebody else to help you. This happens in marriage counseling. It happens in premarital counseling. It's happened in family counseling. I've been involved in a number of counseling situations like this. But this is what we ought to know. As the church, we ought to be able to call on one another to help us resolve situations. It shouldn't be a rare thing. And you shouldn't think of it as like, oh wow, this is extreme. Wow, they have to call somebody else to help. See, sometimes you try to resolve things, you try to reconcile things, and it just gets gummed up and it's just not working. And so you need to call somebody else and say, hey, can you be an objective, wise helper for us? We really do want to work on this. You know, married couples, sometimes I run into married couples where one of the couple, they want to go and they want to receive counseling. They want to get help. And the other person, they don't. They say, no, I don't want to do this. Listen, if your spouse is asking you to get help and you're resisting, you need to ask yourself, why am I resisting? Because it's probably because of pride. It's probably because of some sort of arrogance of why you wouldn't want the help. You know, I know of pastors who they needed a marriage counselor after 6 months of marriage. 6 months, he's a pastor, and they need marriage counseling. And you think about this, and what's interesting is after getting it, they're on 42 years of marriage, happy marriage, of 42 years now. They had 9 months of unhappy, but 42 of happy because they went and they got counsel and they worked on this together. So if you're looking for help, you know, the Bible doesn't say hire an official counselor. It doesn't say that. What it's saying is you need to find somebody who is biblically wise, someone who you respect, someone who can be objective, and who will gently tell you the truth and try to bring you together. This should not be an odd thing or a rare thing. In the last year, I just say this as a tribute to some of our men, not just our men's ministry, but our men in our church. I've been in a handful of these interactions now, four or five of them, where I have a number of men who wanted to get things right with each other. And I just happened to be, I don't remember if I was called specifically or a part of it, but they wanted to get things right. And most often, they just wanted to talk it out with an objective ear. And you know what happened after each one of these times? These men, they reconciled. And not only that, if their relationship was at this level, after they talked and they worked it out, some of them, their relationship went to this level, went to a much higher level because they had a problem and they worked it out. This ought to be the norm. Well, let's go on. In verse 4, Paul continues and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." It's easy to take this verse and like stick it on something in your kitchen or on your refrigerator and you take it out of the context. But remember the context, he's talking about conflict within the church. And this command is so important, he repeats it twice. What he's basically saying is this, you need to get a vertical focus. You need to start rejoicing in the Lord rather than looking at your circumstances or with your friend here that you're no longer friends with, or with your wife that you're having a problem with, or with your husband who's not talking well with you. You need to get a vertical focus and start rejoicing in the Lord, not looking at all the details of your problems. And by the way, there's a difference between happiness and joy. I've said it before. Happiness really is a byproduct of happenings, whereas joy is something that comes from something that can't be moved. So happiness comes from receiving a blessing, whereas joy comes from knowing the blesser. All right, you know the person who does the blessing. You know God. Joy comes from Him. Well, Paul is not telling us to be joyful about everything, but he is saying this, I want you to always rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's something that we can do. So no matter how miserable a Christian's life is or a situation is, there are always profound reasons to rejoice in the Lord. So just think, past, present, future. So you think about the past. Look backward. You've got forgiveness. You have sins that were so deep and so terrible and so wretched that you actually shudder to talk about them, and yet you have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You can rejoice in the Lord. You look at your present, your what's happening to you today, and the Scripture says that we have God's power enabling us with His strength. You can rejoice in the Lord because He's given you that help today. You can look at the future, that there is this prospect of resurrection life, that we will one day be living in the new heavens and the new earth with a different kind of life. Paul says, I want you to do this always, even in difficult days. And in this context, dealing with conflict, think about this. The follower of Christ who is rejoicing in the Lord, okay, they really genuinely are. What that means is they started by getting their own relationship right with the Lord, right? That means that they can't possibly be a thief or be consistently lying, or they can't be full of bitterness, or they can't be a backbiter, and they can't be gossiping, and they can't be filled with hatred. Why? Because they're rejoicing in the Lord. Perhaps the best indispensable advice that you could do in the midst of a conflict is rejoice in the Lord, because that puts you right with Him. And then you get rid of all the other just junk that is out there. Well, then he ends in verse 5 here by saying this, Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let me talk about the first bit here. This word gentleness is so applicable right now. To be gentle means a few things. It means to be courteous, tolerant, kind, yielding. But it means more than that. And I just want to read to you what else it means. This comes from Bauer, Art, and Gingrich Greek lexicon. They've done a study on this word used not only in the New Testament, but all throughout all Greek writings. And this is what it means. It means, being gentle means, not insisting on every right you feel you have coming to you through the laws or through the customs of the land. Let me read that again. Not insisting on every right you feel you have coming to you through the laws or the customs of the land. Being gentle means, I know I have a right to this because of the laws of the land, but I'm not going to insist on it. I'm actually going to say that's okay. I'm not going to focus on having that. And that brings up our fourth principle, and this is what he's saying. It's more important to respond well than to be right. You're called to be known for gentleness. You and I are called as Grace Point to be known for gentleness. And everything we do as individuals, and everything we do as a society or as a church, we're to be known for having a gracious spirit, a gentle spirit. It means that you will accept less than what you're due for the sake of the relationship and for the sake of Jesus Christ's reputation. You know that you could push and say, well, I'm actually due this, but you're willing to accept less than what you're due for the sake of that relationship, because you care more about the relationship than you do to prove that you're right. All right? I think that is so important in our day today. And I know a number of people, they hear this and they're thinking, yeah, but I know about this interaction in the news and I saw how they did that. And I know this interaction went on Facebook and they said this and they did this and they're pushing this. And you're thinking about this, well, you know, the other side isn't doing this. So why don't we just fight fire with fire? They're acting this way, so why don't we just, you know, let me just get on there and, or let me just, you know, react. And you know, when you fight fire with fire, what do? You just burn everything down. You just blow up everything. And not only that, but you're disobeying God in the meantime. So much of our culture wants to be known for aggressiveness and superiority. And I would say that's probably every culture around. We have different definitions of the aggressiveness and superiority. But in America, that is what is kind of an underlying foundation of a lot of things that are going on right now. We want to be known for our aggressiveness and superiority. But here's the kicker. I know all of us want to be known for something great, but to be gentle, what that means, a person who's gentle doesn't usually think about being known themselves. They would rather make somebody else known. Somebody else is superior. He is the greatest. He is the most beloved one. He is Jesus Christ. I want to make Him known. I don't want to be made known as superior. I want Him to be made known. You know, I think about the times when I was right. And I approached my relationship with another person, my response to people, where it was completely wrong. And when you think that you're right and your response to people is wrong, you can easily just blow that thing up. You just burn that bridge. It is so difficult to rebuild a bridge to a person when you're all worried about you being right, but your response is totally and completely wrong to that person. And you just destroy that relationship. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs anger up. And I think that we can all agree, we are living in times of great friction, and it's bringing the worst out of people. And in times of conflict, we need to be known as gentle, even in how we confront problems. Not gentle and non-confrontational, gentle and going ahead and trying to confront and reconcile. Let me address one final word in this text up there. It says, the Lord is at hand. What does he mean, the Lord is at hand? This can either refer to both time or place. The Lord is at hand, meaning he's coming soon. And this is true. Today, I think it means he's coming soon. I also think he's near. But the idea is the day of Christ's return is nearer now than it has ever been. The time that Paul wrote it 2,000 years ago, it's nearer today than it's ever been. The judgment that is yet to come, it is nearer now than it has ever been before. So we need to be out there being agents of reconciliation with people, because the Lord is near. There's another way where the Lord is near, and that's the idea that We need to be gentle because the Lord, He's near us. He's with us. He's not just watching us. He's watching over us. Why can we be gentle? Because He's going to take care of us. We don't have to worry about all ourselves. I've just got to worry all about me. No, you don't. The Lord is near. He watches over us. And because of this, let me give you one final principle that this passage doesn't really lay out exactly, but I think we all need to hear it. And that is this. We need to reevaluate how you look at the problem. Determine to understand maybe their different perspective and refuse to allow one relationship to ruin your life. Sometimes I think Christians have believed that we should never argue or have that kind of a conversation. Our context is in this context with these ladies, is one of these ladies better than the other? Is one of these ladies lifted up as being good and the other one is lifted up as being bad? One of these ladies is right and one of these ladies is wrong. Does Paul say that? No, he doesn't. He calls them to be of the same mind. That means that the two of them have to work it out. It's not a matter of one is right and one is wrong. And so what you've got to do, sometimes people have different perspectives for different reasons. And we're too quick to learn about whatever their perspective is. We only care about ours. We've got to listen to the other person's perspective. It takes work to get on the same page. It takes work to understand the other person's viewpoint and why they think this way. Sometimes reconciliation doesn't happen, though. Sometimes it doesn't happen on our timetable. And sometimes we may never even see it in this life. I've talked to many parents who their children will not talk with them. And they would love to reconcile, but they can't. They're trying. I've talked to a number of grandparents who, because of their relationship with their child, they're not allowed to see their grandkids. And they're like, when are we ever going to be able to? They want to reconcile. They're trying, and they're unable to do it. And what they end up having to do is just say, I can't fix it, but I need to do everything I can do in order to make sure that I'm holding to my part. I want it to be reconciled, but I have to let it go and leave it with the Lord. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What this means is not everything is going to be made right on this earth. And it also may mean that sometimes you may have to let go of the situation and refuse to let one relationship ruin your life. You may have to set it aside and say, okay, Lord, I've tried. I brought people in. We've tried to work on it. It's not working. And maybe, Lord, you'll work it out in my lifetime, and maybe you won't, but I'm going to give it back to you. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. So let me review all five of these principles. Just give a recap, how to diffuse conflict in relationships. The very first one is start by evaluating your own walk with God. That's the place we all should be in. Secondly, talk to the person. Don't talk about them. Thirdly, get help if you need it. Find somebody who's wise who can help you. Fourth, it's more important to respond well than to be right. And then fifthly, reevaluate how you look at the problem. Determined to understand the other person's viewpoint, but refuse to let even one relationship just ruin your life. Who in your relationship network would you say maybe needs a little bit of attention in your own mind? Maybe that you're at odds with. Are there people that you have had conflict for years with and you have not dealt with it? And just by me talking with you today, it brings things back up. And you're thinking, oh, yeah, I remember her. I remember talking with him. And oh, yeah. And you have been in silent conflict because you've not worked it out. And for some of you, you're feeling that because you've tried and it hasn't worked. But for some of you, you've never tried. You know you've got something that you need to deal with. And you've had sleep issues and stomach issues and maybe migraines and bitterness because of it. And I just have to say, as the church, we cannot afford to continue that way. We have to work this out. We have to reconcile through conflict. As much as it's possible for you to do, we're commanded to pursue reconciliation. So, on a scale of 1 to 10, which is one of my favorite phrases, on a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to rate the level of stress and concern you have about any relationship in your life. And if any of them is going over a 5 or a 6, 10 being the highest, then maybe you need to give some attention to that relationship. Maybe there's a relationship. God's calling you to take these five principles and to work them out. So this is what I want to do. I want to close in prayer. But I want you to ask the Lord this one question. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with what I just heard? So let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I know in a church of our size, both in-house and in online, that there are people who hear this and they realize that perhaps there's somebody they need to talk with. There's somebody who they have a conflict with, they need to be of the same mind with. They need to call up on the phone, they need to meet directly with, they need to sit and talk and listen and learn and love and forgive and ask for forgiveness. So I pray that you would give us all the strength that we need, the courage that we need to humbly pursue this as a church, that we would be known as being gentle and yet true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be a people faithful, trying to do what you did to us. You reconciled yourself with us, and so we ought to try to do that with one another. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another well like you have loved us. Thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. Help us to do what you call us to do. And Lord, what is it you want me to do? Give me the strength to do it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for those of you who are watching online. There are some questions if you want to talk about it online at home. And those of you here, if you'd like to talk about it now. But thank you for coming. I hope to see you next week. Come wearing your vacation-ish clothing. And we will talk to you later. Have a great day.